Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22, as we continue tonight, Songs of Life, as we continue through the Psalms. So Psalm 100, 1 Samuel 22, and then you can go to Psalm 142. So those are two passages of Scripture that you can find this evening. And you're going to want to have a marker there, maybe if you have a ribbon in your Bible or something like that. We'll go back and forth just a little bit, because of course, as we have said in this series, what we're doing is we're tracing the life of David on Sunday mornings, just chronologically, and then on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the Psalms that correspond with this moment in David's life, wherever we happen to be. So, as I said, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 22 and then Psalm 142. So I'm just getting my place as well. All right, so 1 Samuel 22, and I want you to look at just the very first part of verse number 1. So everybody's there now, 1 Samuel 22. Remember, he's being chased by who? Who's chasing him? I know it's Wednesday night, we've all worked really hard, but and you all know it, but help me out. Who's chasing David? It is Saul. Saul is on his trail with that spear in his hand. Because remember, Saul's always got a spear in his hand. Every time we see him, he's holding on to it. And in, as David's on the run, we come to 1 Samuel 22, and verse number 1 says this: David, therefore, departed thence, and what did he do? He what? He escaped to the cave, Adullam. He escaped to the cave, Adullam. Now, the story just goes on right there. And if we were to read more, it just kind of makes a note. Oh, he escaped to the cave. Then this happened, then this happened, then that happened. But there's something that happened right at that little, if you notice in the punctuation in your Bible, there's just a little colon there and then on to the next thought. But in that little space, in that little space between Adullam and the word and, we have Psalm 142. So turn now over and be ready to come back a little later to 1 Samuel 22. But turn over to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And you'll notice here the title of the psalm, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was where? In the cave. A prayer when he was in the cave. If you know anything about caves, and we all know a little bit about caves, as I think of a cave, the number one characteristic that comes to mind is a cave is very dark. And so what I want to look at tonight is this song in the dark. A song in the dark. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll study this psalm together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we have this time in the middle of a week to put away our work and school schedule and the busyness of our lives and to just take a moment to study your word together. I thank you that you've given us this time. And now I just pray that you'd help me to explain the scriptures clearly and accurately. And I pray that you'd help all of us as a church to make the application as your Holy Spirit teaches us. So we come because we need your help, we need your guidance, and we come thankful for your word and the instruction in it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you'll notice as we began with that opening statement, the introduction to the psalm, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. The idea here is this is an instruction giving. When it says a maskil of David, it's an instruction giving psalm. So the idea is he writes this song, and it kind of reminds me of what the New Testament writer said when he said, that, and the Apostle Paul said that we are to be speaking to each other. Speaking to each other in, does anybody know how that verse finishes? Speaking to each other in what? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So interestingly, when we sing, often we think of the song that we just sang, Lord, I need you. That song is directed to whom? It's directed to the Lord. It's a prayer to the Lord. Lord, I need you. That's very much what David is praying here. But in that prayer, it's also supposed to be instructional. And as we sing, we are not only singing to the Lord, but we're singing to one another to instruct one another in how to follow the Lord, how to grow in the Lord, how to worship the Lord. And so that's some of the purpose of our singing. And here David writes this song when he is literally, not just figuratively or spiritually, but when he is literally in a dark place. In a dark place. He goes into the cave. How would you have felt if you were David? I mean, let's just kind of set the frame of mind for a moment this evening. How would you have felt? Think about your life. You are David. You've gone from being at the top of success to now you are the most popular man in the land, and now you are the most despised and hunted man in all the land. You went from sitting in the king's palace, and now you sit in the cave. How would you feel? What? Claustrophobic. Okay. Me too. You ever watch those videos of those people, what do they call it? Spelunking? Do I get that right? Anybody ever done that? Huh? You've done it?
A little bit.
Yeah, I have no desire to do that, ever. I would never. You've done that?
We go into the caves in New Jersey, we have cave equipment there.
Yeah, I would start to sweat and panic, and the claustrophobia would come in 100%. It's not the claustrophobia, it's the bats. Okay, yeah.
You can put your hand at your nose and you can't see it.
Just pitch black. Yeah. Now, I get the impression that the caves that we're dealing with in the land of Israel here are more significant in size than that. Nonetheless, if you're going to hide in a cave, you're not camping out by the entrance looking out at the beautiful scenery. You're going in where no one can see you. You're going in there to hide. And he's in a dark place, so he might feel a little claustrophobic. Literally, he might feel claustrophobic because the enemies are closing in on him. They're hunting him down. How else might he feel at this moment in time? Depressed? Yeah? How else?
Anxious.
Anxious. Uncertain. Any other thoughts come to mind? Yeah?
Abandoned.
Yeah, he's actually going to talk about that in a minute. Abandoned? I mean, he's alone in a cave. Alone in a cave. And so what we're going to see here, and I'm going to just give you a couple of ideas about this psalm, kind of give you the direction. It's a much shorter one than our previous study. But you're going to see really three themes in here, or two themes. And those two themes are this. First, you're going to see David's complaint to the Lord. You're going to notice, if you're taking notes, the first thing you're going to notice is David's complaint in the cave. And you're also going to see his confidence in the cave. So first of all, his complaint, and then his confidence. So we have this idea, David's got many cause for doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, aloneness, loneliness, all of these things that you already said. And now let's get to the meat of the psalm. Verse number one, look what he says. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Now, this is a bit of poetry, obviously, because it's a psalm. We know it's poetic. Anybody know what's the significance of the repetition in Hebrew literature? Did you notice? What is the repetition here? Do you notice the repetition in the structure of this verse? What do we see? What's the repetition?
Voice.
Yeah. He rewords the same thing. Voice. Voice. He says it twice. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice did I make my supplication. He literally says the same thing twice. Does anybody know the purpose for that? Why is he doing that? Well, yes.
Repetition to add emphasis.
Exactly. In the Hebrew, repetition adds emphasis. There's no exclamation point. You understand? There's no way for him to do that. So in the Hebrew poetry, there's the repetition. You see this also in Proverbs. The same thing stated one way, then rearranged and repeated again. And the word that's emphasized both times is what word? Somebody already said it. It's the word
voice.
Voice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Flip it around. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. What do you think? Do you think maybe, again, I don't want to read too much into this, but why is he re-emphasizing that word voice, do you think? Any ideas here? Yeah?
I think he's calling on the Lord because he's in a cave, dark cave by himself.
Yeah.
Chased by a king with an army.
Yeah, for sure. Anything else that could be significant? Yep.
I think it's pretty apparent that it's audible, you know. Not, you can obviously have a silent prayer, but this is one that is vocal.
I think that's the emphasis here. That what's happening is he wants people to know that in his time, this wasn't just a moment where he quietly bows his head and just has a moment of silent reflection. This is a, oh God, I need your help. And I don't know if he's walking back and forth in the cave or if he's restless or what, but it's audible. He is out loud with his voice, not just with his heart, not just with his mind, but with his voice. He says, God, I need you. And it's like his physical body is crying out to the Lord. You've been there before, haven't you? I mean, we have times in our lives where there are times where we just pray quietly, but this is a moment of desperation where it works itself out. He cries out loud to the Lord. And with his voice, vocally, he makes his request to God. Verse number two, he says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. We're going to look at the different elements of his complaint, the different specific things that he complains to God about. But obviously, we shouldn't think of this word complaining as in a whiny sense, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh, my life is so terrible. Nothing ever works out for me. Poor me, poor me. It's not that kind. But at the same time, he's also in a place of, he's got serious questions. He's being authentic. The word I wrote down with this is authenticity. Do you think sometimes in churches and in life that we have to put on an air of false positivity? Do you know what I'm talking about by that? What do we mean by that? Yeah.
If someone goes through something, you kind of make it seem lighter than it is because it helps them.
Right. So you might be going through something very difficult, and the expectation is that just to put on a front that says, well, you know what? Yeah, how are you doing? How are you doing? And that's kind of our common expression, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's good. And there's that temptation where we just get used to living like that with people. And David now, he's not just pretending that everything's okay. He's not just looking in the mirror in the morning and reciting his creed. You are a champion. You will succeed in what you do. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, God, my life right now is really terrible. You understand that it's raw, it's real. Everything's not okay. Everything doesn't look like it's going to be okay. Everything in my life now, God, he says, it's just like he's got this bucket, right? He's got this bucket of problems and concerns. He's got nobody to share them with. And he just takes that. And what is the word picture here? He does what with it?
Oh, come on, you guys got to help me out.
Please don't leave me alone here. What is the word picture in the verse? He's got this big bucket of complaints and he's going to do what?
Pour it out.
He's going to pour it out. Yeah.
Well, at this point, he dumps it out for God to see, but now it's for all of us to see, right? So he's real with God, but then he's real with everybody else because we're reading this thousands of years later. We're reading that David was a real guy with real problems. And he had a relationship with God where he didn't have to just pretend everything was okay in his life, but he poured it out to the Lord. Now let's look at specifically what he says in verse number three, the first aspect of him being overwhelmed is him being overwhelmed. In his complaint to the Lord, as he pours out his troubles to the Lord, he says, I am overwhelmed. As I thought about that word overwhelmed, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Just a note that I put down, and maybe you have another statement that would go with this. But when I think of him being overwhelmed, I think David is at the point where he feels like he is about to break. He says, I just, I could deal with this, and I could deal with that, and then this problem came, and then that problem came. You know the statement, when it rains, it pours, and I think that's the kind of experience that he's having. And he's just saying, I'm overwhelmed inside of me. I just can't take one more thing. I can't take one more thing. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. That he goes on. He says, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. So, first of all, he feels overwhelmed. Secondly, he feels attacked. Overwhelmed by the circumstances, attacked by the foes that surround him. He says, they have privily laid a snare for me. That also has the attack is coming from an unknown source. In other words, if I take another step, I don't know where the traps are. I don't know what further danger I might walk into. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm attacked. And then somebody mentioned it earlier, but look at verse number 4. In verse number 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld. So here he is in the cave, just feeling all of this pressure, all of this fear, all of this anxiety, and he looks over here, and what does he see? Not a trick question. He looks over here, what does he see? Nobody. There's nothing there except the bats. There's nothing there. He says, I look to my right hand. Now that right hand, what's the significance of the right hand? I looked at my right hand. What's the significance of that? Anybody know? Yeah, exactly. To the right hand is the place of help, the place of someone to lean on, the right-hand man, so to speak. And that thought, that concept comes from the biblical literature, that there's that at my right hand is strength and help. And he says, I looked over here in the time when I needed help, who was there to help me? Nobody. Nobody. I'm all alone. He says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. And refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No one to turn to. Boy, this is really piling up. He's overwhelmed. He's attacked. He's all alone. And now look at verse number 5. We're going to read through it and then come back to it. But verse number 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry. Now look at this next part of his complaint. For I am brought very low. He's low. So he's overwhelmed. He's attacked. He's alone, and now he feels so, so very low. Despair is setting in. Depression is setting in. Why are all of these things in the Psalms? By the way, the Psalms are full of prayers like this. A lot of times we are songs. We like happy songs, right? And we need happy songs. But how about these songs of David, some of them that we're reading? Why are these here? I think you know the answer. This is all here because these are the issues we face in life. This is real life at different times. Now, not always, but these are the seasons. These are the times that we go through. And David says, I am now at an all-time low. I'm not sure I could feel any lower than I do right now. Right now. I'm low. And he says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Now look at verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Look back though at verse number 7, at the beginning of verse number 7. He says, bring my soul out of what? Prison. So the last aspect of his complaint. He's overwhelmed. He's attacked. He's alone. He's low and in despair. And now he says, I am in prison. What do you think he meant by that? What do you think he, as we've built this whole thing up and now we're at the culminating statement where he says, God, you've got to deliver me out of prison. What do you think he means by that? That I'm in prison?
He feels trapped.
He feels trapped. What does that mean? In what ways, do you think? Any ideas? In what ways might he feel trapped? Did your hand up?
Physically, because he's in hiding.
So physically?
Yeah, I mean, here I am in a cave. Here I am in a cave, Cal.
Yeah, he wants people.
You know, prison is isolation as well. There's a feeling of being trapped, nowhere to turn, can't take another step, physically, emotionally.
No one near me,
no one to give comfort to me. Any other thoughts on that when he says, I'm in prison? Okay, I think that covered it pretty well. And so here he is. Yep.
He may even be having second thoughts. I wonder, you know, why have I done something that the Lord's placed me in this position?
Yeah.
He may be going through, I think one of the themes in here is he may be wrestling. And you do see him, as in a lot of the Psalms, you see him go from confidence to doubt, confidence to complaint. Confident, and we're going to go back and look at the confidence statements. But that's where he's at. You know, there was somebody else who found themselves in prison that went through this same thing in the Scriptures. Does anybody remember who that was?
Joseph, except we don't see Joseph really with the doubt thing. He
was incredible. I don't know what it was. But there's somebody else in prison that went through this doubt and complaint and questioning.
Daniel,
maybe?
John the Baptist.
Yeah, that's what I was going for.
John the Baptist. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist where at the very end of his life, he found himself in prison, literally, in Herod's prison? And what did he say? He said, send messengers back and ask Jesus, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? And Jesus, does Jesus rebuke John in his response? No. In fact, Jesus says to the messengers, there has never been a greater prophet than John. Never. Even in the midst of his doubt and complaint and concern. Because I think there's a difference between a genuine heart that is overwhelmed, doubting and looking for assurance, right? There's a difference between a complaint that is looking for hope, a complaint that is saying, God, I just don't understand. I'm supposed to be the king. John the Baptist, you're supposed to be the Messiah. This just doesn't seem how this whole thing is supposed to go. That's a healthy doubt that we can bring to the Lord. And the Lord is more than gracious. And the Lord is more than capable of handling those doubts. That's a big difference than a doubt of somebody that just wants to stew in their bitterness. Right? I've seen both of those things. I've seen people just say, God, you've got to make sense of this. This doesn't make any sense to me. And then I've seen people say, I followed God and look what he did to me. Those are two very different attitudes of doubt. But David here has got an honest complaint. Who else is like this? Job. I think of Job. As he gets, at first he's just full of confidence and then he gets worn down and he starts to complain out to the Lord. But the Lord meets him and answers him. Moses finds himself in situations like this. The Bible is filled with this. And you and I are, if not now, we're going to experience the same kind of things. But remember, we said he pours out a complaint, but there's also a lot of confidence in here. And that's where you and I, we go back and forth as well. Skip back with me to verse number 3. Let's look back at verse number 3 of the psalm. The first complaint was about being overwhelmed. But he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed, look at his confidence. He says, my confidence, God, is that you knew my path. He's like, I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it. I'm totally overwhelmed, but you know what I'm going through. Your knowledge, you're not surprised. It's kind of that statement that kind of becomes trite to us sometimes, but it should give us confidence that the Lord is not surprised by the situations that we face. They catch us by surprise. We don't expect it to be part of the path, but God knows. He's fully aware. And David grasps onto what confidence he has, and he grasps onto the fact that even if I don't understand it, God, you understand it. And he holds on to that truth in his time of trouble. He says, you knew my path. You, God, you are aware of my condition. Then there's something else that's really cool in here. You know, in verse number 4, remember we saw the complaint in verse number 4? He says, I looked over to the right, and who was there? No one. He says, I looked for refuge. It failed me. No man cared for my soul. But now look at verse number 5. In verse number 5, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Don't miss it now. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, there's nobody on my right hand, but thou art my refuge and my portion. He says, God, the truth is, and he didn't feel this way. There's a difference. Sometimes we need to speak to how we need to speak to our feelings with the knowledge we have of God. Do you know what I'm talking about there? Like, we feel a certain way, but we know other truths. And so sometimes we need to step out of our feelings and let the truth of God's word and just speak to ourselves and say, wait a minute, I know that God is aware of my condition, but you know what? There's nobody around me. There's nobody to help me. But if I have God, I have all that I need and more than I need. He believed it. He says, thou art my refuge, you're my safety, and you are my portion in the land of the living. There's a couple of interesting statements here. The land of the living, as opposed to the picture in the Bible of being cut off from the congregation. It was always the great fear that you would be cut off, dead to the congregation of Israel. And that's how David's feeling. He's feeling in that use of the Hebrew idea that he has been cut off, ostracized, alone. But he says, God, you are my refuge. And now he says, you bring me into the land of the living, and you are my portion. What's a portion? What's a portion? A part? Literally, it's a part. That's correct. In the Hebrew sense here, in the Old Testament Hebrew culture, what is the portion?
Inheritance.
Yeah, I heard a few of you say it. It's the inheritance. There was nothing more valuable to you in life as a Hebrew than the inheritance you had received. You've got to think in the culture of the day. Remember, Moses brings the people into the promised land. Joshua brings them in, conquers Jericho and all the surrounding. And then what do? At the end, they divide up all the land and they give every family a portion. Your inheritance. Think about this. Could you ever get rid of your portion? Yes or no? That one's kind of a trick question. You could. You could sell it. But then what would happen every 50 years? In the year of Jubilee, it came back. Because you were the people of God, and that was your inheritance. And that was your land that God gave you and your family, and no one could take it from you. But instead of living on his land, instead of living on his portion, instead of living in the blessing that he'd received, where's he living?
In a cave.
In a cave. His portion has been taken away. He's been cut off from the land of the living. But he says, but God, you are my inheritance. I don't bless you because of the physical blessings you've given me, God. He says, you are my blessing. He says, God, you're aware of my condition. You are all I need. You are my portion. And then continue with me. Verse number 6, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He says that not only is God aware of my condition, not only is God all I need, but God is stronger than my weakness and God is stronger than my enemies. He's got to remind himself of that. He's come up against people that outnumber him, outpower him, and he says, God, you are stronger. You are my strength. And then the final statement of confidence, verse number 7, he says, bring my soul out of prison that I may what? Praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. There is an expectation of worship and praise. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying at some point, you are going to show me what your purpose was in this, and then how was he going to respond with what?
With praise.
With thanksgiving. With worship. He says, God, you will receive the praise for this. So he cries out in this song, in his dark place, he pours out his complaint. He pours out the confidence that he does have. But he doesn't understand, how will God respond? How will God respond to this prayer? Well, we know. Turn back, and I'm not going to take, this won't take a long time. 5 minutes. Quickly turn back to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. You can set your watch if you want. 5 minutes. Because what we're going to see right now is that God answers his prayer. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Pause. What happens in that space? Quickly now, help me out. What happens in that space?
He writes the psalm.
Psalm 142. He prays to the Lord. He pours out his complaint and he utters his confidence. And immediately the next thing we find out is this. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they what? They went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, remember this group of people, the end of the verse, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about what? What just happened? What just happened in that short statement? In light of everything we've just studied.
He went from the valley to the mountain.
In a sense, sure. Specifically, what did God do? He answered his prayer. This is the answer to David's prayer. We have, in just that little blank space in verse number 1, he gives the prayer. He's in the cave. He gives the prayer. And then the next thing that we read is God answers his prayer. Remember, he looked at his right hand and who's there? Who's there? First time. No one. Now, he looks in his right hand. Who's there? His family. 400 men. God hears his prayer. He answers him. He says, God, I need your help because there's traps all around me. You remember on Sunday, we read the whole story. We talked about providence. And every step of the way David goes, God delivers him out of that trap. He delivers them out of the next trap. Right here in this passage, we have immediately God hears his prayer. God answers his prayer. There's another one. If you skip down in, look over in chapter 23. Look over in chapter 23 and go all the way down. Remember, we looked at both of these chapters, and in both of these chapters, we saw event after event. God delivers David after trap after trap after trap. He was all alone. He's no longer alone. Skip down to verse number 15. Skip down to verse number 15. And God answers his prayer even more. So verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. All I wanted to show you really quickly, and you could study this more on your own, but all I wanted to show you was, he's in the cave. Little pause, he enters a prayer. He lifts up a prayer, and God responds in his time with just what David needs. That's who God is. And David's expectation is fulfilled, so now he can praise the Lord. He can give him glory. And we could take more time just expounding on how that prayer was answered. And you may want to do that when you go home. Read through the passage again and see how they relate. But God is aware in every situation they face that we face. He's aware, He knows, and in His time, He has the answer that we need when He knows best when we need it. We can trust Him. Aren't you glad that you have that relationship with the Lord? Aren't you thankful? As we close, if you don't have that relationship, it's available through Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, whether you're here or you're watching our video broadcast, I'd encourage you, turn to God. In your time of trouble, in your difficulty, Jesus proved His love and care for us in that He came, He died, He was buried, He rose from the dead, and He offers us eternal life. He's the one that we cast our cares on. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you've never received Jesus, I'd encourage you to do that. Call out to Him in faith. Trust Him alone as your Savior. Well, let's close this portion with prayer tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have Your Word. We're thankful for the life of David as a testimony to Your faithfulness. We're thankful for these beautiful songs that are rich with truth and encouragement. I pray that You'd help us to walk in confidence. We thank You that we can pour out our complaints to You, but help us never to forget that we can lean on You. We can lean on Your strong arm. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.